Well, we introduced this lesson this morning and said that we're going to be talking about a couple of issues in particular that some want to go beyond what is written on and do things that are not authorized in the scriptures. And it's one of the unfortunate things about the church today and the fact that we are divided. There are some churches who are doing things that other churches disagree with. And these disagreements among members of the church have kept us from being able to be in fellowship with one another and come together. And there's different reasons why we are divided, but there's two in particular that I want us to talk about in tonight's lesson. The disagreement has to do in tonight's lesson that we're going to be talking about with the work of the church, and we're going to be looking at two different parts of that as far as what the disagreements are regarding our work, regarding our purpose, what we are supposed to do. And we're going to, in order to look at this, we're going to be, again, it's two different parts of it, but we're going to be looking at what does God authorize us to do, and what are we not authorized to do? If we are not commanded and not authorized to do something, then Christians shouldn't do it. The church should not do that. But if we are authorized to do it, then we need to put it into practice. So we're going to see what it is in order to find out what we must do as a church and what we must not do as a church, the division that's there, and where we need to be on that. So again, it's two parts to it, to these misconceptions as far as the church's work is concerned that we're going to be discussing tonight. And the first one that we're going to be discussing is whether or not the church is authorized to help those, and by help I mean provide aid for those who are not Christians, to anyone or everyone. By aid, I would mean money, food, clothing. Is the church authorized? Are we commanded? Are we shown that we are to provide physical aid to anyone and everyone? And where we're going to begin is in James chapter 1. There's actually three passages that are used to kind of defend this view. And we're going to look at each one of them. The first one is in James chapter 1 and verse 27. And we'll read this verse and then back up and look at the context of it in order to come to an understanding of the passage. James 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So this passage teaches that orphans and widows are to be cared for. That's what the word visit there means. It means that you're supposed to provide for them, to help them, to care for them. And yet, as we look at that passage, we need to find out who is being addressed. In other words, who is responsible for caring for and providing for the needs of the orphans and the widows? And in order to answer that question, we can go back and kind of look at the pronouns of this passage. And that's what I want us to do in order to find out who is being addressed. Let's go back all the way up to verse 19 of this chapter. And notice that he is, first of all, talking to the brethren. So he's talking to all the Christians who are a part of the church, certainly. He's talking to the brethren. But then notice he gets individual. He says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." That means that I am responsible as a Christian for being slow to wrath. I am responsible as a Christian for being swift to hear and slow to speak. That's my responsibility and that's your responsibility. So we go on and we keep that in context. In verse 21, when it says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," who is supposed to do that? Well, all of us are, right? All of us as Christians are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's what we've been talking about in our Romans class on Sunday morning, that we're to get rid of the fleshly side, to put it away, and to be following after the Spirit. Well, here's this teaching: lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Put your fleshly side away and receive with meekness the implanted word. So all of us are to put aside the filthiness, and then we're to receive the implanted word. Well, we keep going with our pronouns in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So he's talking to them as individuals. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So all of us are supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All of us as individuals are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. All of us as individuals are supposed to be doers of the work. And we don't have a problem with that. We all understand that this is an individual responsibility. In other words, you can't go and become a part of a church where most of the members are doing this, and so then you're a part of them, so you're included with them. It doesn't work that way, does it? It's my responsibility. I, as a Christian, have to take on this responsibility. We keep going in verse 24. For he observes himself. Verse 25, but he looks into the perfect law of liberty. Again, this is all individual. This is what I do. This is what you do. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, thinks he is religious. Of course, that's he or she, but that's an individual. That's you and that's me. If we think we're religious, if I do, if you do, and yet we don't bridle his own tongue, it doesn't matter. For me, if my neighbor, my brother or sister bridles their tongue and I don't bridle mine, I can't live off of them bridling theirs. I have to do it myself. So I'm responsible if I don't bridle my tongue. The context doesn't change when you get to verse 27. It's not going to all of a sudden go from an individual responsibility to bridle your tongue, to put off wickedness, to put on the word of God, to be swift to hear. It's not going to switch quickly from an individual responsibility, and then all of a sudden, well, now it's for the entire church. Verse 27 is still on an individual basis. When we talk about visiting orphans and widows, caring for orphans and widows, guess who's supposed to do that? I'm supposed to do that. You're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that as individuals, to help the ones that we are able to help, to care for those as we are able to do that. It's all of our responsibility to visit orphans and widows as individuals. Well, let's look at another passage. Let's look in the book of Galatians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 10. And we can do the same thing that we just did in the book of James. We can also do that in Galatians. Who is responsible for fulfilling these commands that are given in chapter 6? Well, you can go to verse 1, first of all, and see that he's talking to the brethren. And then we read verse 10, which says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it talks about doing good to all, and then also doing good to those who are of the household of faith. But who's being addressed? Well, again, he's talking to the brethren, but how is he talking to the brethren? Well, verse 1 says, if a man or a woman. So if a Christian, one individual Christian. And it goes on, and it's still using those same singular pronouns. If any one, verse 3 says, let each one. Verse 4 says, verse 5 says, let each one bear his own load. And then you can go to verse 7, and we get kind of more in the context of what we're talking about here in verse 7. And this again, we're figuring out who the pronouns are, who is being addressed. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows. And again, that's a man or a woman, that's a person. Whatever a person sows, that he will also reap. So what I sow, I will reap. What you sow, you will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we're still on an individual basis. It's still what you do and what I do, what we do as individuals. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So it changes to plural there. Verse 10, it changes to plural in that it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But even though it's changed to plural, is it a plural responsibility? Is it a group responsibility to do this? Well, in order to answer that question, we can look back, and that's the argument that some will make. We can look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and ask ourselves whether or not this, just because plural pronouns are used, is this going to be a plural? Is this going to be where I'm going to have help, that somebody's going to be there doing it for me, if you will? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But then it says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Just because it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, does that mean we appear before Christ together? Can I appear there with you and with other faithful brethren and say, hey, look, I'm standing before you in judgment, but look, here's my Father. Look how faithful he is. And look what he did in his life. Can I bank on that in order to receive salvation in the end? No, I'm going to be held responsible for what I do, aren't I? So even though he says we, that means, yeah, we all are, but we're all going to do that individually. And so that's the same idea when we look in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, that means as you have opportunity, as I have opportunity, we should do good for anyone and everyone. And we certainly should do good for those who are Christians. Paul is speaking to a plurality of individuals and telling us what our responsibility is. And then the last disputable passage we're going to look at is actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. We need to, in looking at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, and we have to do this with all of our passages, but we need to always consider the context and remember the context as we are reading the verse and as we are studying the passage. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13 says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all. And if you notice, your version may say all men. Mine says all men, but you notice the word men there is in italics. If the word men is in italics, that means that it is put in there by the translator. So the translators figured that this needs to have the word men after it. So they stuck it in there. And they put it in italics so you would know that it wasn't actually in the original, but the translators put it in themselves. So it says, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, or all. Well, when we look at this, we need to find the context again. And the context is the contribution from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. This is written to Corinth. Corinth was in Achaia. And they were giving money, giving help, giving funds to the church in Jerusalem. You might recall why the church at Jerusalem needed help at this time, because they were experiencing a famine that Acts chapter 11 spoke of. Abacus is the one who prophesied about this famine. And the church at Jerusalem was hard under this famine now. They were suffering because of this famine. So the churches around were sending money to the church in Jerusalem to help them. Remember, that was why Paul on his third journey was traveling back to Jerusalem with the other men from these other churches to take funds to the church at Jerusalem in order to help them out. Well, the church at Achaia here, the church at Corinth, as we go through verse 13, let's look at who the these and the theys and the yours are. It first of all says, they glorify God. Well, the ones who are glorifying God is the poor saints at Jerusalem, because they're receiving relief from these other churches who are helping them. But then he says, for the obedience of your confession, he's writing to the Corinthians, so that would be the Corinthians' confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing, that's the Corinthians sharing with them, helping them, and for your liberal sharing with them, that would be the poor saints at Jerusalem. So in other words, the church is now providing aid, the church at Corinth is providing aid to the poor saints, the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And then at the very end of that it says, and all. So they're providing support or relief not just for the poor saints at Jerusalem, but also for all. Well, the question is, who is the all? In the context, he's been talking about Christians. And so wouldn't it make more sense, instead of saying all men, as the translators want to put, wouldn't it make more sense to say, and for all saints? Because here they are helping the poor saints at Jerusalem. They're not helping all the poor in Jerusalem. They're not sending money to Jerusalem and saying, just disperse it and give it to anybody and everybody. They're sending it to the church at Jerusalem. And other places that are suffering, other places that are struggling and need help, they would be sending funds to them to help the Christians there also. So it would make more sense in the context that it would be all saints or all Christians rather than all men. And the passage is at the very least doubtful, and it certainly shouldn't be used to base an entire practice off of. And we've looked at these other passages and seen that when it talks about helping all men, anyone and everyone, that's an individual basis. That's what we do as individual Christians and our responsibility. And we're going to see later on in regard to the church's responsibility. So it's the same thing as far as the pronouns are concerned. And I guess I just will go through this quickly. I had it on PowerPoint. You can see that they are the poor saints at Jerusalem. The you're the Corinthians in both instances. The them is the poor saints at Jerusalem. So we can just kind of go on and realize that all of these instances is referring to the ones who are suffering, who are Christians, who need assistance. And when it's not the Christians, then it would be an individual, certainly, responsibility to help. All right, so we'll just move on. Let's look at the next part of this lesson. Some believe, and we'll kind of go back to this a little bit when we look at the church's responsibility later in the lesson. But the second part of this is that some believe that the church should provide socially. In other words, we are supposed to provide for the entertainment of our members or for the entertainment of the community. We are to provide for the support groups, maybe for, as we mentioned this morning, drug abuse groups, marriage counseling, babysitting services. We are to provide meals for, food for the members and for the visitors. We are to take out of our treasury money in order to provide this entertainment, in order to provide the food, in order to provide the support groups. Some believe that churches should provide socially for these things. Now here's the question, and this is really what it comes down to. Does the New Testament give the church authority to plan and provide social activities? Now, if the New Testament does give us authority to plan and provide social activities, if it commands us to plan and provide social activities, if it gives example of others planning and providing social activities, then we need to make it a part of us also. We need to be doing that, because we're going to look at quickly at three passages here. We saw this one this morning, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if it thoroughly equips us, then if we are to plan and provide social activities, then it will tell us that. Because it tells us all that we need to know and all that we need to do. And then 2 John 9 is the third passage. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So when you look at these three passages, it's very obvious that what the doctrine of Christ is, what the Word of God says, that's what we abide by. If it doesn't say anything about it, then we have to leave it alone. We're not going to go beyond what is written. And that's kind of the second part of this that we'll talk about in a minute as far as not adding to or taking away from. But we have to keep in mind that these passages tell us that we abide by just simply the doctrine of Christ. We don't add our traditions, as we've talked about recently. We don't add our ideas, our opinions, what we think is best, what we think would work. We just simply abide by the doctrine of Christ. So when thinking about that, we also have to keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So we're not going to think beyond. We're not going to go beyond. We're not going to say, well, I know that it says this, but I want to go above and beyond that. I think I know better. I think I know a better way. We're not going to involve ourselves in doing that. But we have to keep in mind that God does not in His Scriptures condemn every single thing that is wrong specifically. What He does instead of that is tells us what we must do. And He doesn't go through and say, well, you do this, but you don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. If He did that, the Bible would be so long we could never read it. For example, the Lord told us to assemble on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, if we're supposed to assemble on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, when are we not supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper? We're not commanded on the second day, or the third day, or the fourth day, or the fifth day, so on. And yet God doesn't say, the example is, you partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and shows that example by Paul in Acts 20 and verse 7. But He doesn't then after that say, but they did not partake of the Lord's Supper on this day. They did not partake. He doesn't do that. He tells us what the command is, what the example is, and then anything else we respect God's silence on. Likewise, with the Lord's Supper, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to eat the bread and drink the cup. And we're told, unleavened bread is what we eat, fruit of the vine is what we drink. He doesn't go through there and say, now don't eat beef at the Lord's Supper, and don't eat carrots, and don't eat potatoes, and don't drink this. He doesn't do that. The Bible would be entirely too long if He tried to tell us every single thing not to eat and not to do, not to partake in. So what He does is He tells us, this is what I want, this is what I command of you, and you respect my silence on everything else. In other words, don't add to what I have commanded you. And that's Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And that's a warning to us in regard to respecting His silence. What has He commanded us to do? and what must we avoid because we have no authority for. He hasn't told us what to do. Now, in thinking about that, we also need to keep this in mind, that as he is wanting us to respect his silence, that every single thing that we do as a congregation in worship, and everything that we do as Christians, we must find authority for. So he's going to tell us, you follow this command, you do this, and you do it because I've commanded you, or you do this because there's an apostle example of this, or whatever it is, but this is, shows you the blueprint, if you will, and then everything else, you leave it alone. So, in thinking about that, this is the question. This is what we have to ask ourselves. Do we have authority to plan and provide for social activities? And again, we're talking about the church here. We're talking about us as a church, as a group. Do we have authority to plan and provide for social activities? If we have that command in the Scriptures, then we should build big fellowship rooms and kitchens. Then we should buy stoves and microwaves and dishwashers and food to serve, and we should buy that from the church's treasury. If, however, we do not have this authority because we don't have a command and we don't have example of it being done, then we must not provide kitchens and entertainment rooms. It's really just that simple. What's the Bible tell us to do? And we're going to look a little bit later in the lesson, here in just a couple of minutes, of what we are authorized to do, is plan and provide social activities in that anywhere, is the question. Now there's one more passage I want to look at before we do that, and I want us to look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 in regard to this principle that we are setting forth. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows. So we're talking about a Christian. We're talking about if a Christian has a widow in their family that needs to be cared for. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, we know that the church has authority to care for Christian widows. We have example of that in Acts chapter 6. Remember, the Grecian widows were being neglected, and they were the men were chided for neglecting the Grecian widows. So they were being cared for by the church. So that certainly is authorized and approved. But this passage tells us that even though that is authorized, if there is a widow who has a man or woman, a believing man or woman, who can care for them, then they need to be caring for that widow. And he makes it clear that the church shouldn't be burdened with that. Let not the church be burdened with something that a person on an individual basis can do themselves, even though it is authorized. But don't let the church be burdened with it. Well, let's take it a step further. What if I want my children to receive an education? Who should provide for that? Should I say, well, the church needs to provide that for me? They need to provide colleges where I can send my children to. They need to support where my children can go and receive an education from their money. They need to be doing that. Well, no, according to this passage, it says, let not the church be burdened, when an individual certainly is capable of doing it themselves. What if I want my children, take it a step further, what if I want my children to take part in recreation? What if I want my children to be entertained? And I want my children to have social activities? Well, according to this passage, it says, let not the church be burdened. And why shouldn't the church be burdened in any of that? The church has an important role, doesn't it? The church has an important responsibility The church must fulfill the mission that Jesus came to do. Jesus left this world, and now it's the church's responsibility to seek and to save the lost. So if we're going to be seeking and saving the lost, then we need to use our funds for that. We need to put our effort into doing that rather than in helping someone have a good time or educating someone secularly or even taking care of a Christian widow who someone could do themselves without the church being burdened. We need to make sure the church does its job and we as individuals do our job also. So again, as the family should be taking care of the widow, don't let the church be burdened in that. And don't let the church be burdened in taking care of one's child's education, or don't let the church be burdened in making sure the child has a social activity, that they take part in social activities. Let's let the church do their work, their responsibility, and therein we can see the difference between what the church should do and what an individual should do. What we should do together as a group, as a church, and what an individual should do. Well, now let's look at what Franklin T. Puckett wrote, and I agree with him. That's why I'm using his writing of this. Bill Hall wrote a workbook on issues that divide the church, especially that divided the church in the 50s and 60s. And he used this, and this is really good, what Franklin T. Puckett wrote as far as, according to Scripture, what a local congregation should do. In fact, what they can and they must do. So let's look at this list from him as far as what we must do as a church. The first thing we are commanded to do as a church is assemble. And we understand that on the first day of the week, we're supposed to come together. We have example of that. And we have commandment that we are to come together on the first day of the week and assemble. Therefore, we have authority to build a building in which to assemble. We have a building here where we can all come and meet comfortably. And we have authority for that because we are commanded to assemble. We are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We have example of that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We have command to do that. And therefore, if we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, we can have a Lord's Supper table to put the Lord's Supper on. We can have Lord's Supper trays to put the Lord's Supper in, whether it's a bread tray, whether it's a tray with individual cups where everyone can partake. We have authority to buy the bread for the Lord's Supper. We have authority to buy the fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper. And all of this can be purchased from the Lord's treasury if we're going to fulfill this command of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it is a command that the church is responsible to do. We're commanded to sing songs in order to teach and admonish one another. Therefore, if we're going to sing songs, then we have authority to buy books to have songs in, to read the songs from. We have authority to, if we would like to, write them on a board or shine the words on the screen so that we can all know what the words of that song are to sing. But we are commanded to sing. We are commanded to pray together. And if we're going to pray together, then that means that we're going to have one person stand up and say the prayer. Everything needs to be done decently and in order. And so if we're going to pray together, then one person would lead us all in prayer. And they would speak the prayer as we do, and all of us pray with that individual. We are commanded to preach and teach God's Word. And if we are to preach and teach God's Word, then that means we have a pulpit where we can put our notes, we can put our Bibles down and stand there so we can read and use our notes to preach the sermon. It means we have authority to have means which would assist in the preaching of the sermon, whether it's the PowerPoint projector, the way that we can aid one another in seeing the lesson and following along with it. Used to be a slide projector that the preachers used, or even a big sheet that they would put up that was they painted the outline on. We've modernized that today. We might need a microphone so everybody's able to hear the preacher. And that certainly gives authority. If we're going to preach and teach God's Word, it gives authority to have a preacher who has dedicated themselves to that work. We've been commanded to give of our means on the first day of the week. Again, we have to have this money, put money aside, so that we can use it to teach and save the lost, so that we can use it to help those who are Christians, who are really suffering, who really need help, who don't have any other way. We give of our means to make a collection where we can use that money. We have authority to support the preaching of the gospel. We said whether that's, you know, hiring a preacher who is dedicated to that work, whether that is giving money to preachers who are spreading the gospel in other locations, we have authority to support the preaching of the gospel. We have the authority to provide for the needs of the needy saints. And we certainly have examples of that, where you remember in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, after the day of Pentecost, when people from all over came there and became Christians, and they were far away from home and they may not have had the things that they needed, remember the Christians worked together and gave to one another and helped one another as they were in that state. We already mentioned in Acts chapter 6 the Grecian widows and the other widows who were helped in that chapter because they were needy and they needed the assistance of the church. And we saw in 2 Corinthians 9 the poor saints at Jerusalem who were helped by the church at Corinth and churches in other places. We have authority and we have example of churches providing money for these folks who are Christians who are in need. And incidentally, every place in the New Testament where it shows the church helping those in need, it's them helping the poor saints. Whether it's the poor Christians in Jerusalem, whether it's poor other places, whether it's them supporting Paul when he needed money, because remember, he was a tent maker, but he was so blessed when churches started providing for him, where he could concentrate more on the work rather than building tents. Every instance we have, it's the church helping the needs of the saints. So that's the eight, as far as what the church must do, that's in Franklin T. Puckett's little workbook. And this is the question, and it's a very simple question. Should there be a ninth one? Should the ninth one say, well, the church should also plan and provide for social activities? And that's the question, and that's what people have to kind of own up to. If there is New Testament authority and no New Testament commandment for planning and providing for social activities, then we should do it. If there is not New Testament authority for it, then we should leave it alone and not take part in it. We as a church have to do what the Lord commanded us to do, and let's not be burdened with the work that man thinks that it should do. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that teaches us to add this number 9, and therefore we should not add it to what the Lord's teachings are. God commands all of mankind to follow His Word as He set it forth. Man wants to be liberal with that. Man wants to say, well, I think we can do this. I can't think we can add this. I think this would be beneficial. And God says, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we think would be beneficial, what we would like to add. He wants it done His way. So let's be careful with that and make sure that we don't add to God's Word. Because the question, should there be number 9, entitled Plan and Provide for Social Activities, is a blatant no. If you haven't done what's necessary to become a Christian initially, to become a part of the church, we want you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can not only be saved from your sins, but you can be added to the Lord's church, and as a part of the church, do things God's way. And as an individual Christian, you do things God's way. And we see the clear difference in the Bible between what an individual must do and what a church must do. We must not confuse those and overlap those. So if you're on your Christian journey and haven't been living as you should, haven't been doing things God's way, we want you to repent of that. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and He's certainly willing to do that. But we would love to assist you if you need assistance tonight. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Have you been to